I call it seven sure steps to success. Seven sure steps to success. It frightened me a bit when I realized I was going to talk on this tonight. I think Dr. Wallace, if I'm not mistaken, preached on the same subject, didn't he? Somewhere. On what was the subject? What was the subject? Seven sure steps to success. And I found out what they were, what his were, and his were far more spiritual than mine. He talked about soul winning and scripture and things like that, and I'm not as spiritual as Dr. Wallace, and so I'm going to tell you how to be successful without the Bible, and so forth. but anyway, I do want to talk to you a little while. I got these thoughts, and I won't have time to make any kind of an expository message out of it. But I got the thoughts one day while I was reading the story of Nehemiah, when he felt compelled to rebuild the wall around the city. He sought permission from the king to do so and went back to the city and rebuilt the wall. And I saw seven things in that story, and I want to share with you the reading of these, reading the scripture, and then I'm going to give you seven sure steps to success. In Nehemiah, please. Nehemiah chapter 1, starting with verse 5. Now, if you would, once we start reading the Bible and preaching, I wish you'd hold off the pictures until we finish. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Let us start with verse 4. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept. Now, what did Nehemiah heard? Nehemiah had heard about the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Bear in mind, he was away from home. He was in captivity. And word came to him concerning the condition of the beloved city, and especially the walls around the city. I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou hast commanded thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou hast commanded, thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If he transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the joy of discussing the work of God with these dear people. And I pray tonight that we'll give ourselves anew and afresh to the task that we have awaiting us back home as we leave the mountaintop and return to the place of service. Give us a new vision tonight, a new desire and compulsion to prosper and to succeed in Thy work. Amen. I'm sure that everybody in this room tonight wants to succeed. I mentioned this morning that I have claimed for all of my pastorates Psalm 1. When I became pastor of my first church, I went to the altar of the church, and I knelt at the altar and opened my Bible to the first Psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law that he meditate day and night. And he should be like a tree planted with a river of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I was arrested by that statement, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, to me, I lack superlatives, and that is a great superlative. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That means if he has a Sunday school class, it'll prosper. That means if he's rearing children, he can prosper. That means if he's building a church, it'll prosper. That means if he's an evangelist, he can prosper. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So I turn, and I look at the five things. What are these five things that I have to do? All right. The first thing, I must not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Number two, I must not stand in the way of sinners or hang around sinners. Number three, I must not sit in the seat of the scornful. By the way, right there is where most preachers fail to succeed, sitting in the seat of the scornful or the critical. I must delight in the law of the Lord. I must love the Bible. Not read it, love it. Not just study it, love it. Not just know it, I must delight. I must want to love the Bible more than I love a football game. I must love the Bible more than I love to read a sport magazine. I must love the Bible more than I want to watch television. I must love the Bible more than I want to hear a radio broadcast. I must love the Bible more than I want to go to a basketball game. I must love the Bible more than anything and delight in the Word of God or thy law. And in His law doth he meditate day and night. That means day and night I have to meditate in this Bible. Now, I got that from my first pastor. I knelt at the altar, and I said, Dear Lord, I'm going to do these five things, and I claim prosperity for this church. When I became pastor of the the Grange Hall Baptist Church in Marshall, Texas, my second pastor, I knelt at the altar over my Bible to Psalm 1 and said, Lord, I'm going to do these five things, and I claim prosperity for my work. When I became pastor of the Miller Road Baptist Church of Garland, Texas, over Southside Baptist Church, of Henderson, Texas, I opened my Bible to Psalm 1 and knelt at the altar, and I said, Lord, I'm going to do these five things. I claim success and prosperity in my ministry. When I became pastor of the Miller Road Baptist Church of Garland, Texas, I got on my knees at the altar and opened my Bible to Psalm 1, and I said, Dear God, I'm going to do these five things. I claim your prosperity as I do. When I became pastor of the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, 15 years ago next month, I got on my knees at the altar, opened my Bible to Psalm 1, and I said, Lord, I'm going to do these five things. Now, if I do, your word, if it's true, and it is, I must prosper. Whatsoever I do will prosper. Now, there are ways that prosperity can be guaranteed. And I'm going to give you tonight seven things, sort of an alliterative outline, seven things that are necessary to success or prosperity. These things were found in the life of Nehemiah. Time will not permit me to show you the scripture for each one, though I have one. There are seven things that Nehemiah had. There are seven things that you must have if you prosper, and if you have them, you will prosper. Number one, you must have a dream. A dream. The wise man said, where there is no vision, the people perish. When I was a sophomore in college, a man came to our school and preached on the subject, Be a Miracle for God. Be a miracle for God. I went to the altar, got on my knees, and I said, Dear God, if you'll help me, I want to be a miracle. And that's one of those early days, some dreams came in my mind. And if you're going to succeed, you've got to have a dream. Something must be there that you feel like God wants you to do, something you're dreaming about doing. You must have a dream. I was in Washington, D.C. Airport about a year ago last month. I've been preaching for Dr. Falwell at the Thomas Road Baptist Church in Lynchburg, Virginia. I caught a plane, flew to Washington, D.C., and had an hour at the airport. I was waiting at the airport watching the Watergate investigation on television. Watergate, that's one bunch of crooks quizzing another bunch of crooks. And I was watching the Watergate on television. I had about an hour layover. And as I was there, fella walked up, and tall fella, and rather heavy set, sort of fat. And he said, sir, can I ask you, are you Dr. Jack Hiles? And I said, yes, I'm Dr. Hiles. He said, Dr. Hiles, I've been wanting to see you and talk with you. I was wondering if I could ask you a few questions, please. I said, yes, I have a few minutes here at the airport waiting my next plane. I'll be glad to. He got his pencil out, piece of paper. I got his pen and paper out, and said, look, Dr. Hiles, not a year and a half or so ago, I came to your pastor school in Hammond. God set my soul on fire.
We were running at the time about 150 in Sunday school. I pastor in St. Louis, Missouri. He said, Dr. Hyles, our Sunday school grew from 150 to nearly 800 in Sunday school in just a few months. We just went straight up and had tremendous growth. But he said, we've had a leveling off period. We've not had much in the last few months. I'm concerned. We're hung about 750, 775, 780. We cannot seem to get to the 800 mark. We seem stuck. Dr. House, could you give me some things to help me get my Sunday school moving again? And I said, yes, sir, I can, but put your pen up because you won't need to write anything down. I'll give you one thing, and I'll guarantee you it'll work. He said, what is it? I said, take a week or two off. Don't take your wife. Don't take your family. Go alone. Get out in the woods somewhere. Get alone. Get you a tent or a cabin. Get alone. I said, get you a stick. Go out in the dirt and write the number 1500 in the dirt. And right below that, write 1500. 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 1500. 1500. 1500. 1500. 1500. 1500. 1500. And I said, you just keep on writing 1500. You write hundreds of times in the dirt. 1500. 1500. 1500. 1500. And I said, you go inside when it gets dark. Get your piece of paper and write on that paper 1500. And under that, write 1500. Under that, write 1500. Under that, write 1500. Under that, write 1500. And I said, you write 1500. 1500. 1500. The title of this message is 1500. You write 1500, 1500, 1500, 1500, 1500, 1500, 1500, 1500, 1500. I said, you get wrapped up in 1500, you'll eat 1500. You'll sleep 1500. You'll eat 1500. I said, I want you to get wrapped up in 1500 over the next few weeks. I want you, when you bow your head to pray, I want you to say, now name it down to 1500, 1500, 1500. I pray the Lord my soul to 1500. 1500, 1500. If I should die before I, 1500, 1500, 1500. I pray the Lord my soul to take 1500, 1500, 1500. I said, when you kiss your wife, I want you to say, I want you to know, sweetheart, with all of my heart, I love 1500, 1500, 1500, 1500. When you bow your head to say grace, I want you to say, dear Lord, thank you for 1500, 1500, 1500, 1500. I said, you get so consumed with 1500, you'll die if you don't have 1500. You'll have to have 1500. You must have 1500. You'll die if you don't have 1500. Everything depends on one consuming passion. I've got to do it. I must do it. I'll die if I don't do it. I must have 1500. I said, that's the first thing. You've got to get a dream. Now, this week you're here. I want you to go home with a dream. I want there to be something in your soul forming tonight. I want you to say, there's something I'm going to do back home. I have run 100 in Sunday school. I have a dream to run 500. I run 500 in Sunday school. I have a dream to run 1,000. I run 1,000 in Sunday school. I have a dream to run 2,000. Now I want you to figure out what your dream ought to be. And he said, Brother House, I have a bus route. Runs about 25. I want you to have a dream to have 100 people on that bus route. I mean, I want you to think, bus route 100, bus route 100, bus route 100, bus route 100. I want you to picture that bus route running over 100 people trying to get a seat on that bus route. I want you to picture those boys and girls coming to church. I want you to see 100 of them. I want you to see numbers of them walking down that aisle receiving Jesus as your Savior. Nobody, nobody ever has done anything big for God or for man unless he was consumed with a dream. Have a dream tonight. I want God to give you a dream. What should you do? What could you do? What would you like to do? For example, one night I was preaching. We were running about 4,000, 4 or 5,000 in Sunday school. I got up and I said to my people, we're going to average within a few years 10,000 in Sunday school. Oh, before I got through saying it, I said, good night, Jack. What did you say? I had not planned to say it. I didn't even know I was going to say it. One sentence before I said it, I didn't even know I was going to say it. And I said it. I ran back to my study after the service and looked in the mirror and I said, you crazy fool. And I said to myself, and myself said back to me, you better know you're a crazy fool. 10,000. And there on my knees in the restroom that night, on my knees, I said, I've got to do it now. I've cut my fool neck out. I've got to do it. And so I sat there, knelt there, and I said, oh, God, give me a dream. Give me a dream. Give me a dream. Consume me with 10,000 in Sunday school. And I'll be honest with you, brother. I've got too many dreams. I wouldn't tell my people now what all my dreams are. They can't afford all of them yet. I've got a way to get more money. I mean to tell you, I've got letter nine in my soul. Somebody said the other day, said, Brother House, what do you think the future holds for our church? I said, if you knew you'd quit, you wouldn't stay around here. And why? Because the great consuming passion of my soul is to see something big done for God. A dream, a dream, a dream. A dream, a dream, a dream. Have a dream. Have a dream. Have a dream. Now, number two. Number two. After Nehemiah had his dream, he had a desire. A desire. When you dream long enough, that dream turns to desire. You've got to do it. You've got to do it. An overwhelming desire, it's the thing I want most. It's the thing I'd rather have than any other thing in the whole world. It is the consuming desire of my life. For example, I'll just go ahead and tell you. We're going to have 25,000 in Sunday school one day this fall. You say, how do you know? Because I already said we are. That's how I know. Like the fellow came down the aisle and said, I want to give up cigarettes. And I said, okay. He said, where are you going? I said, going up to the pulpit. He said, what for? I said, to tell the folks you're giving up cigarettes. Why? He said, Reverend, don't do it. I have to quit for sure then. Stick your neck out. Stick your neck out. A desire. A desire. A desire. I love to tell this story. I didn't plan to tell it, but I want to tell it because I'd rather tell this than this story. I'm Texas. We had about 200 preachers among our 700 students. We were very close as preachers. Every time a new preacher would come to campus or a new student would come to campus, we'd go meet him. One day a new student came to campus and I went out to meet him and I said, how do you do, sir? I said, my name is Jack Hiles. He said, hello there. My name is Joe. Joe? Yeah, that's right. My name is Joe. Yeah, my name is Joe. Joe, we're glad to have you on campus. Thank you. Thank you very much. I don't know what the trouble was. Maybe he had a hair lip. Maybe he had a cleft palate. Or maybe he had a tongue-tied tongue, or a tied tongue, or a tongue-tied tongue. I'm not sure. Maybe it was the worst speech impediment known to mankind today, a northern accent. I'm not sure what it was. But he said, not even Joe. I said, Joe, we're glad to have you on campus. Joe, what do you plan to study? I plan to study when the minute drink. The what? The minute drink. The ministry, that's right. My name is Joe, and I plan to study when the minute drink. The ministry, that's right, the minute drink. I'm going to be a preacher. A what? A preacher. A what? A preacher. A preacher? Isn't that what I want to be? I'm going to, my name is Joe, and I'm going to study when the minute drink, and I'm going to be a preacher. A preacher. And all over campus, we start making fun of Joe. We shouldn't have done it. God help us. I ask forgiveness time and time and time again. But I said, hey, fellas, have you met Joe? No. I said, Joe, why don't you meet Joe? Joe, tell him hello. Joe, tell him what you're going to be. I'm going to be a preacher. That's what I know what I mean. Tell him what you're going to study. I'm going to study for the minute, man. I'm going to study for it. And we laughed and laughed and laughed. I mean, we'd get together without Joe and say, I'm going to be a preacher. I'm going to be a preacher. I'm going to tell you from the ministry. Well, one day we were gathered around a little circle, and I'm not for making fun of people. I practice it, but I'm not for it. We shouldn't have done this. It's terrible. I'm confessing my sin while I do it. But anyway, Joe, we're all standing around talking. Joe was there. We're chatting. And right by where we stood walked the campus beauty. I mean, she was, talk about a dream. She was everybody's dream. My, what a gorgeous girl she was. And Joe, we all looked around, and Joe looked around, and then looked around again. And he said, boy, oh boy, man alive. He said, get what I'm going to do. Yeah, I know what you're going to do. You're going to be a preacher, Joe. That's what you're going to do. Yeah, that's not right. I'm going to be a preacher. I'm saying a minute. But I'm going to do more than that, too. I'm going to marry her. Joe, if I didn't know better, I thought you said you were going to marry her. That's what I'm going to do.
I'm going to be a preacher, and I'm going to marry, and then get my beauty. That's what I'm going to do. Oh, we laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed, and it's got to be a joke. Hey, guess what Joe's going to be? Joe's going to be a preacher. And guess who's going to marry? Joe's going to marry Catholic beauty. That's what he's going to do. And
but we didn't know something.
Joe said one day to me, he said, Nick, I'm going to ask her for a date tomorrow. He told me he was going to ask her for a date. He told me where he was going to be. We had one of these wooded halls of ivy kind of campuses and had some paths walking down through the trees. And Joe, across the street in the administration building, she was going to walk by, and Joe told me exactly where he was going to meet her. So I got the preacher boys all that could, and we hid in the bushes and behind the trees. And there we were. They didn't know we were there. And there we were as Joe and the campus beauty met on the trail. She said, hello, Joe. And he looked at her and bowed like Lord Chesterfield and said, may I please have a date with you? Joe, she said, would you please say that again while we fainted in the bushes? May I please have a date with you? Joe. Is that you, Joe? Say it again. You see, what we didn't know, Joe had gotten together and for weeks had been practicing. He got in front of the mirror and he said, may I please have a date with you? May I please have a date with you? May I please have a date with you? You see, you can't stop a fellow who won't be stopped, brother. You preacher. Well, you say, we're in a hard field. Okay, get your blockbuster and knock it apart then. Make it fall. May I please have a date with you? 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 And for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks, Joe practiced at one sentence, so he could only say one sentence, understandably, and that was, may I please have a date with you? Nothing else could Joe say properly, but that, he could beat Lord Chesterfield, and she said, Joe, would you say it again? And he said, may I please have a date with you? She said, Joe, I can't believe it. Joe, have you been practicing to learn that sentence just to get a date with me? And Joe said,
I've been practicing and practicing and practicing and practicing. I've been practicing for week and week and week and week. May I ask you again for one question, please?
May I please have a date with you? She said, you sure may. Anybody that worked that hard can have a date with me. And they walked off hand in hand. This was not Hiles Anderson College. They walked off hand in hand across the campus, and we drooled in the bushes while Joe had a date with the beauty queen. Tonight, Joe is a preacher and married to the college beauty queen. Why? He had a dream that turned to desire, and he said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And that's what I want you to do. I want you to go home tonight and say, by God's grace, I'll do it. Nothing will stop me. I have a dream. I have a desire. I'm going to do something big for God. I'm sick of these people that don't believe in numbers, you fool. Anybody had to see two saved and one is not right with God. Anybody had to say 200 saved and see 200 saved and 100 is not right with God. We need somebody to do something big for God for a change. A dream. A desire. Number three, the third thing that Nehemiah had was a decision. A decision. He decided. Boy, I like deciders. I like fellows who say, we'll just do it. I mean, it's time to start, and we'll just do it. Deciders. Don't wait. Jump. You say, well, God's called me to preach and go to college this fall. Don't wait till the midterm. But you say to the house, God has called me to leave my liberal denomination. Then leave tonight. Don't you wait till tomorrow. Leave. Decide. Anybody can stand and wait and before long you will justify yourself, and before you know it, you'll rationalize and you won't do the thing you know you ought to do. If you ought to do it now.
a decision. I'm not sure whether this is appropriate or not, but it sort of fits, I think. And I may have told it here, and I'm not sure if I have. When I was in the Army, I was a paratrooper in World War II. Were you a paratrooper? You just look a little sissy. I'm surprised you are. But you'll probably prove after the service to me he isn't a sissy. But I was a paratrooper. I didn't make any jumps at all. Never jumped. I was kicked out 19 times. Somebody said, how many night jumps did you make? I said, they were all night jumps. My eyes were shut every time I jumped. But I was a paratrooper. I had never landed in an airplane when I got discharged from the Army. Never. I had taken off in airplanes 19 times. I had never landed in one. So when I started preaching around the country, it wasn't easy for me to fly. I didn't mind taking off. I didn't mind going up. But when we started leveling off, I got nervous. And especially, we started to come in for a landing, I just really almost had tremors. I was scared to death. No, I wasn't. I was apprehensive. That's a Greek word which means scared. And I was apprehensive. I recall, I'd gotten to where I could fly pretty well, but in pretty weather. But I was preaching in Norfolk, Virginia. It's been now about, it's been almost 20 years ago. Norfolk, Virginia. I was going to fly from Norfolk to Washington, D.C., and then change planes and fly to Dallas, Texas. I was pastoring near Dallas. A snowstorm came. I've never seen, up to that time, I'd never seen anything like it. Biggest snowstorm, I guess, that Norfolk had ever had. For 2 days, not a single airplane took off from the airport. Not a one. Came time for me to go off, my plane to take off. I was at the airport. It was still snowing. Not a plane taking off for 2 days. Our plane was just borderline. Maybe it'll take off. Finally, they announced that flight so-and-so to Washington, D.C., the first flight to take off in 2 days, would take off in 30 minutes. Boy, that just did it. I didn't know whether I could or not. Absolutely, I didn't know. Well, I ran back inside right quick and got the telephone directory and looked up the Greyhound bus number. I called the Greyhound bus and I said, look, I've got to catch a plane tomorrow morning in Washington, D.C. Is there any way I could get a bus from here to Washington? I was scared to ride the plane. They said, no, we have nothing going. I looked out the airplane and I said, Lord, I don't know whether I can do it or not. Finally, I went out to get on the plane. It dawned on me. I had some phenobarbital tablets I'd taken for stomach spasm I'd had. So I got those phenobarbital those phenobarbital tablets and went in the restroom of the airplane before it took off. Nervously, I got about three of them. And I took them because I knew they'd put me to sleep. One, make you drowsy. Two, will put you to sleep. Three, will make you drunk. So I took three of them and went and had a seat on the airplane. I had no sooner gotten my safety than the seatbelt fastened until the fellow beside me said, hey, aren't you Dr. Jack Hyland? I said, yes, I am. Why, he said, am I ever glad to see you? Boy, oh boy, I'll tell you what, I was scared to fly on this plane. I'm sure glad to see a man of God here. He said, you won't believe this. You won't believe it. You won't believe it. But he said, when I heard the plane was going to take off, I went and got a telephone and called the Greyhound bus.
Sounds like a little faith in you, but he said, and then he said, really, I don't laugh at me now because he said, I'm not a great man of faith like you are. And I said, well, that's okay. I'm glad to be here. And he said, that's not all it is either. He said, I have some little pills that I take. Wait till I get to the point. I have some little pills that I take. He said, I figured one would knock me out. So I went in the restroom and I got on this plane and took one of them. He said, now, I know you think that's awful. I said, I should say so. Well, he said, I want you to know one thing. Since a man of God like you is sitting beside me, I have no more fears. I didn't tell him with a fellow like him beside me, I was scared to death, but I don't want fear. I went back to the restroom again, got on my knees, and I said, dear God, from here on out, if I've got to preach across this country, I've got to fly. I've got to do it.
And if I've got to fly, I'm not going to be afraid. I promise you, from now on, if the pilot will take off, I'll take off with him. I made a decision that day that I was going to do it. I mean, I was going to do it. Do it. Tell it. Listen, have a dream tonight. And then before you go home on Friday, you let that dream turn to an insatiable desire. I've got to do it. And then before you go home, say, I will do it. I will do it. Decide to do it. Number four, a dare. A dare. Oh, I like that. A dare. Stick your neck out. Do something you've never done before. Just go home and once you have the dream, which turns to desire, and that desire prompts you to make a decision, then you just dare to do it. I like somebody who's got grit in his craw. If I was talking to men, I'd say gut. Since I'm not, I'll say intestinal fortitude. How's that in Denver, Colorado? I was driving to the airport. I rented a car. I was driving to the airport in a rented car. I drove down, I think it's 45th Street, maybe it's 41st, 42nd, 40-something Street. By myself, looked out in the vacant lot, and two kids were having a bloody nose fight. Well, one kid was getting the best of the other, and the poor little kid. I put a little aside, and I like a good fight. I'm against fighting. I think fighting ought to be outlawed. I think prize fighting ought to be outlawed. Boxing on television ought to be outlawed. I think you ought not to be allowed to have that bloodthirsty kind of sport. But until they do outlaw them, I'm going to watch everyone I can watch on television. Nobody's perfect. And so this one kid, he knocked the other kid down, blood streaming all over his face. The kid got back up, and he knocked him down again. And the kid got back up, and he knocked him down again, and knocked him down again. The kid got back. I saw that kid go down 7 times. His face was spattered with blood. Blood on his shirt, blood on his trousers, tears running down his cheeks. And I got out of the car, and I said, he's had enough. I ran over, and I said, get off of him. That's enough. He said, mister, don't stop it. Who said it? The kid had been down 7 times, said it. I said, what do you mean, son? He's going to kill you. No, he's not either. He said, mister. I said, son, you've been down 7 times. You've got blood all over you. He said, mister. He said, I ain't got my second wind yet. He said, when I do, I'm going to beat the devil out of him. And I said, okay. I went back to the car and watched it. And after a while, he got his second wind. And he did beat the devil out of him. Oh, listen, I took that kid down and bought him an ice cream cone and a candy bar. That's my kind of guy. Anybody can quit. Anybody can wash up. You come to Hammond, Indiana. You come inside my office. You find the Intercollegiate Dictionary, Webster's Intercollegiate, Collegiate, High School, whatever it is, dictionary inside my office. You look up the word quit, you won't find it. You won't find it. It's not in my dictionary. It's not going to be there. When I buy a dictionary, the first thing I do is open it to quit and get the scissors and cut it out. I don't want it in my dictionary. Two words I cut out, quit and compromise. Easy to do. They both start with a K, so I'll cut them both out the same time. I'd like for some of you preachers, while you're here this week, I'd like for God to crystallize a dream in your soul. I'd like you to say, there's something I've got to do. There's something I want to do. There's something that needs done. I'd like for that dream to crystallize into being a desire. And you'll say, I've got to do it. I want to do it. I must do it. I'll die if I don't do it. And I want you to make a decision to say, I'll do it. And I want you to go home and dare to do it. But deacons don't like it. Do it anyhow. WMS don't like it. Like that old song the Negroes used to sing, if the deacon on the board ain't doing right, take the deacon off the board and put the board on him. But do it! Do it! Do it! I've written 22 books and I'm no author. I'm no author. I just holler loud enough where a few folks hear me and want to read what I say and see how it looks in print. The first book I wrote, I made a mistake and read it. I didn't like it. Right before I sent the manuscript, took the manuscript and threw it in the garbage can. Threw it in the garbage can. I said, nobody'd buy that. And besides that, I'm no author and I know it. I'm just a hellfire and damnation preacher and I know it.
I looked at that garbage can, that manuscript all folded up, and I said, but look, Jack, you only have one life to live, and you better get everything done you can do. If you can get on the radio, do that. If you can preach in a revival, do that. If you can get write a book, do that.
Try it, Jack.
It won't cost you a thing. They send it back. You haven't lost a dime. I reached in the garbage can and got that manuscript out. It was so mutilated and so folded up. I went and got the iron and put up the ironing board and ironed that manuscript on the opposite side to get it back where it's decent to read and sent it in. Sent it in. Dare. I dare you to. I dare you to build the biggest bus route in the whole church. I dare you to double your Sunday school department. I dare you to build the biggest Sunday school class in the church. I dare you to double your attendance in Sunday school. I dare you to build that school you ought to build. I dare you to build that in your auditorium. I dare you to go back home and raise that money. If you stay in Texas, I double dog dare you to. A dream, number one. Number two, a desire. Number three, a decision. I'll do it. Number four, a dare. Watch me. Number five, a dedication. A dedication. Once you have made your decision after you've had your dream, and that dream is turned to desire, and you have made your decision to do it, and you have dared to begin, then all of a sudden you dedicate yourself to the task. Boy, that's it. That's it. Like an old bulldog gets caught on the seat of somebody's britches, you just keep your teeth in there and it drags you until he stops. You don't let go. Don't let go. Don't let go. Dedication. Dedication. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. That's a scripture that everybody ought to quote every day of his life. Whatsoever thy hand, let's say that. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, it says do it with thy might. But in the Hiles translation, it says do it with all thy might. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with all thy might. Say it. Ready. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with all thy might. Say it again. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with all thy might. This time I want you to stress it like this. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with all thy might. Huh? Say it. Ready? Come on. Get your fist double up. Come on. Hey, come on. You got arthritis? Just do it a little bit like that. Ready? Say it. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with all thy might. Ah, some of you wouldn't do it. You won't do it. You won't do it. I'll tell you what, if somebody will say I will, you could change a town for God. You could change a whole area for God. And some people could change a whole nation for God. If you would say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. A dedication to the task. But you say, Brother Hyle, what if I fail? You just did. I have a motto that I use at our school and our church. Make no provision for failure. Make no provision for failure. Make no provision for failure. If you fail, you should fall flat on your face. Make no provision for failure. You know what we've done in our nation? We have almost exalted losers above winners. And failures above successes. And there are women in this house tonight who spent more time teaching their children to be good losers than to be winners. It's time in America we decided to say something good about the failure. Unless you're a misfit, you get no attention in America. My boy David and I were watching a tennis match on television a few years ago. He was about, I guess David's about 14. We were watching a tennis match on television. And after it ended, the last point was made, and the fellow who lost grinned real big, smiled. His mama had taught him to be a good loser. And so he came up and he jumped over the net like that, stuck his hand out like that, and smiled, and congratulations, he said. And David said, Dad, I don't think I could have done that. I said, I'd have killed you if you hadn't. He said, Dad, what should he have done? And I said, son, just perchance you ever happen accidentally because you get sick at your stomach and 104 fever to lose something. I said, I want you to get that racket and put it in your hand.
I want you to jump across that net.
Hey, hit him! Hold him! Hit him!
God, give us some winners. We've taught be good losers, be good losers, be good losers, be good losers, so we lost the Vietnam War. Let's take our boys and girls up to that high and say, win, 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 the best you can, the best you can, be the best, succeed, prosper, win.
We got a bunch of preachers that brag on themselves because we just feed the sheep.
I was up in Rockford, Illinois, preaching to 100 churches, Sunday school convention. The mayor of the city was there and a great crowd of people in one of the big churches there. I finished preaching one night. When I finished preaching, a preacher came down the aisle. I say preacher. He called himself Reverend. He was sissy. God deliver me from sissies. I love everybody in the whole world, but just sissies a little bit. I've often said, mama's boy, I've always worried about Jacob. Boy, if I ever have a dream about a ladder going to heaven, I'm going to climb that ladder. But a fellow walked up to me, you know, with the usual ministerial walk. He said, Reverend Hyatt, you strike me as being a very poor loser. Is that true?
I said, I don't know. I ain't never lost yet.
I don't like your kind of preaching. I don't like your kind of playing around either. I wish about 40 or 50 of you preachers would get a dream tonight in your soul of what needs to be done back home and have a desire well up in your soul. I've got to do it. I've got to do it. I've got to do it. Let that desire become a decision. Say, I will. I will. I will. Go home and have a dare. Then put your hand to the task and say, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. And that leads us to point number 6, and that is direction. 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 Stay on the right direction. Oh, how the devil loves to get a soul-winning, church-building pastor off on fighting communism and get off the main track. I hate communism, but it's not the main issue, ladies and gentlemen. The main issue is salvation, getting people saved and building great soul-winning churches. I'm against the Masonic Lodge. We have 105 deacons. Not a one of our deacons belongs to a lodge. And if one joined a lodge tonight, he wouldn't be a deacon tomorrow night. But I've known many preachers to get off on the Masonic Lodge and get off the main track. Once you say, I am going to do this for God, stay in the right direction. Don't get sidetracked on some secondary issue. Don't get so busy fighting a battle, you forget the war. You forget what you're fighting to do. Keep the dream in your mind all the time. That's what my dream, that's my desire, and that's the decision, and that's what I'm daring to do, and that's what I'm dedicating myself to do. And I will not be sidetracked. I will not change direction. I will not get off the main highway. I will not do that which I have not dreamed to do, and have a desire to do, and been decided to do, and dared to do, and dedicated myself to do. Stay on the right direction. Number 7, a devotion. A devotion. Let me say this very kindly. What I preached about tonight, I'm so wrapped up in it because it's the only hope for a guy like me. I do not have the brilliant mind of John Rice. By the way, I don't think you do either. Nobody does. I do not have the eloquence of R.G. Lee. Every time I hear R.G. Lee preach, I want to quit the ministry. Seems like that nobody ought to be able to preach like that. I don't have the genius of a Lee Robertson. Naturally, I don't have many gifts. I can't sing. I can't draw. The only thing I could be if I weren't a preacher would be a hog caller. Tell you what I can do. I can dream as much as Robertson can. I can dream as much as R.G. Lee can. Tell you what else I can do. I can desire as much as they can.
No preacher in America, though he may be more talented than I, can desire or want to be a success more than I. Well, let's see. I can dream, and I can desire, and I can decide. I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. That doesn't make eloquence. Three words. I'll do it. I'll do it. I can decide. And I can dare as much as they can. When I was a kid, I was taught to dare. I was a little bit of run about that high. The kids always beat me up every afternoon going home to school. They just stick the coin to see who beat me up the next day. One day I got me a brick. I knocked chips out of the middle of that brick and wrapped a rope around it. And I carried that brick to school with me and home every day. I called it the equalizer. The handicap. I can dare. I can dare as much as R.G. Lee. I can dare as much as Robertson. I can dare as much as Wright. I can decide. I can dream. I can desire. And by the way, I can be as dedicated to the task as they can. It requires no talent to be dedicated to the task. It requires work. My days are as long as theirs. I can sweat as much as they can. I can be dedicated. And I can stay on their direction as well as they can. And bless God, I can be as devoted as they are. And let me tell you something before I finish. Brother or sister, preacher, deacon, bus worker, whoever you are, success is not wrapped up in the eloquence of R.G. Lee, and success is not wrapped up in the genius of a Robertson, and success is not wrapped up in the mental ability of a John Rice. Success is wrapped up with a fella who will take his coat off and roll up his sleeves and say, "By cracky, I'm going to do it." He works his fool head off to get the job done. I haven't got enough sense to put my coat back on, but I can work. That's the only hope for some of you, too. Only hope for some of you. A dream that becomes desire. A desire that becomes a decision. A decision that becomes a dare. A dare that becomes dedication. Dedication that becomes the right direction. Direction that becomes devotion. If you say with the grace of God, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it. And you can do it. Yes, you can. We have a couple in our church. Got married on Friday night. Postponed their honeymoon to Saturday night because they're supposed to go bus calling on Saturday morning. We have a couple in our church, got married on Saturday night. Went soul winning on, I'm sorry, got married on Saturday night, went soul winning all morning on Saturday before they got married that night. I could go on and tell you, I know the great preachers in this nation. I know them. They're as different as daylight and dark. Some are loud and some are soft. Some are long and some are short. Some are fat and some are skinny. Some are orators and some are not. Some speak softly and some beat the fire out of the pulpit. They're as different as daylight and dark. But there's one thing that it beats in the breast of every, there's seven things that beat in the breast of every single great man of God in this nation who's done something or doing something big for God. And that is, there was a time in his life where he was consumed by a dream. Overcome by a desire. Compelled to decide to do it. Courageous enough to dare to do it. Willing to dedicate himself completely to its doing. Never changing direction. And completely devoted to the God who gave his light son and the Son of God who gave his life. Now listen, before you leave this ground this week, you get a dream. And then you say, I have a desire. I've got to do it or I'll die. And then you decide before you drive your car out there on that highway, you make a decision to do it. And you go home and dare to do it and dedicate yourself every moment of your life to the task. Don't get off to the right or the left. Stay on the main highway. And give yourself devotedly to the Christ of Calvary. And you will succeed. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. Would you bow your heads for prayer, please? Our Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help the hearts of preachers and laymen alike to burn right now. I pray that there'll be burning hearts all over this building. And I pray that dreams should become focused
in the minds of these people, especially these preachers. And that dream shall turn to desire ere Friday comes. And a decision will be made, I'll go home and do it. May they dare to do it, and may they dedicate themselves completely to its doing. Never changing direction, devoted to the task of Christ and the doing of His work. Our heads are bowed. How many say, Brother Hiles, I feel a dream coming on right now. I feel a dream coming on right now. It may not be very, very clear, but I feel a dream coming on right now. Brother Hiles, I do have a dream that's coming into my mind now. Raise your hand, would you please? Way up high, way up high, way up high, way up high. You can put your hands down. I wonder how many will say, Brother Hiles, I have a dream that I am deciding now to fulfill. I'll decide now to dare to do it. Would you lift your hand, please? Would you lift your hand? Heavenly Father, give us men of vision who won't perish. To make a nation of people of vision who won't perish. Give us a new dream with a desire and a decision and a dare and dedication to stay on the right direction and complete devotion to the work of Christ and the Christ of the work. In Jesus' name, amen.